of the queen's casket, we've learned that an earthly monarch has some respect. I mean, that kind of thing isn't going to happen for the average person that passes away in Britain or, you know, anywhere else. That's pretty unusual. And it just gives you an idea kind of what the respect is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have someday when we see him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Praise God for that. All right, we'll dismiss the young ones to go to their class, and we'll turn our Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll rehearse with us kind of where we're at, just kind of go back, because it's important to what we're looking at. And obviously, as you study the Bible, the context is important, so what's going on before is needful to what's being considered even tonight. And so what Peter has been writing to the believers about is about their privileges, encouraging them in a time of suffering. And so he told them, first of all, of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. All right, so at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." All right, so praise God, we've got that. If we're saved, it is a living hope. And we talked about it's not just I hope so, it's I know so. And so praise God that we have that assurance of our relationship with God. The inheritance they have in glory, verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." It's absolutely worth tonight considering that we ought to live our life for God, because someday there's going to be a reward for that. So every day that I've got, every week that I've got, if I am thinking right, I'm thinking about, let me lay up treasure in heaven, because that inheritance is there. And then the security they have in the Father, verse 5, it says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times." And so God's watching over them. God's got them. God's got them secured. And that's a great thing. The purification of suffering, preparing them to meet Jesus at his coming. In other words, the trials that you're facing are actually doing something wonderful, and that is making you more like Christ, which again is rewardable and also going to be something you'll not be ashamed of when you stand before him. And so verse 6, "wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So that's something we've got, that we're being purified so that we're ready when we see Christ. And then the relationship, again, that was established when our soul was saved, verse 8, "whom having not seen, he loved, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And so it's not just that, praise God for this, right? That it's not just that God saved us and we're not going to hell, but that God established a relationship with us as a son to a father, with us, with Jesus Christ in a personal way that we can know him and walk with him. So again, that's even more than what we've got just in the fact that we're saved. And then last week, we looked at the revelation of the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed to us. Other generations wanted to know that, and so we looked at last week verses 10 through 12, which talks about the prophets, looked at that, and they desired to know what they were writing about, but they didn't know about it because it was for us, right? And we talked about that revealed mystery, and even as it says there at the end of verse 12, the angels even wanted to know that, which things the angels desire to look into. All right, so that brings us to verse 13 that starts with that phrase, wherefore, okay? Wherefore, like therefore, means consider everything that's gone before. It means consequently, right? Because of this and all those things that we just considered, therefore, there should be something in your life because of that. And so based on the truth which I have just related, Peter says this, consequently, they of all men ought to be right with God. Based on everything that God's done for us and that God's doing with us and that God will do for us, based on that, we ought to, of all people, be very careful that our life is right with God. So what we want to look at tonight answers the question, are you right with God? All right, and that means that I'm in full agreement with God in these different areas that we're going to consider tonight. And so let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we are grateful tonight for our Lord. And I can't wait for that day that we see the Savior high and lifted up and exalted. Father, when that day comes where the proudest sinner is going to bow the knee before Almighty God. And Savior, we thank you that you were victorious on the cross. We thank you that you're victorious in life. We thank you that you are victorious in glory, and that you are just waiting for that time where you're going to come back and show your grandeur and show your power. And Father, we pray that when he comes, we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. And Father, we praise you for our church. We thank you for what you're doing here at Free Baptist Church. You've been so very good to us. We have more than we deserve. And Father, we pray that we would completely grateful for the grace that you've given to us, a wonderful place to meet and to worship God, the congregation that you have assembled, the body that you're putting together that's growing and developing and maturing. And Lord, we pray that that would grow more, that we'd see more saved and added to the church, but we're grateful. And Father, I pray tonight for the kids' class. The kids are precious, and they're worth every bit of effort that we put into ministry. And so we pray tonight that the Spirit of God would bless Mrs. Shore as she instructs them there in their class, that they would have their ears opened to the truth of the Word of God. And Father, we pray that especially that those that need to get saved would get saved. And Father, as we come to this time here in this class, or this opportunity as well on our Wednesday night Bible study, and Father, we just ask that the Spirit of God would bless. We ask that the Spirit of God would guide and encourage us and help us. And Father, that we'd have ears to hear. And Father, I pray, open our eyes to what we'll see here in the Word of God. And what I praise you for is that you are the one that can open our eyes, even as we looked at this past Sunday. Then opened he the eyes of their understanding. And Father, we need that. And I pray as I preach, may the Spirit of God give me liberty to express the truth of the Word of God. You've given us a good week. There's been some great ministry opportunities, and here we have another before us. God, may you be glorified in it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so consequently, of all people, if we're saved, we ought to be right with God and really walking with God as God intends us to. So we're going to look at five aspects of this tonight, this idea of being right with God. So the first one is get a right mind, okay? Get a right mind. Mental health in our day, I mean, that's talked about, isn't it? We see it in the news. It's Prince William, I think especially, is out there promoting mental health, this and that. And they're so concerned about mental health. It's kind of a buzzword, you know, mental health, kind of like no other generation has identified this kind of like this. You know, the Bible has different terms for mental health. It has terms like this: depression, anxiety, self-harm, fear, worry, unbelief, right? And we acknowledge that those things are real, but that they're symptomatic of a different problem, right? That would be a problem in the way that we're thinking is not right, and that we need God to help us to think correctly about life or about things. And so, praise God, Jesus has the power to put man in the right minds, all right? We think about the demoniac of Gadara, the Lord Jesus Christ cast a demon out of that man as he's there in the Sea of Galilee out in those tombs. And don't think, as I think I probably thought, like a cemetery like we've got here in Britain. It would have been just kind of the open field-type area with some cave-type places where people would have been buried. He's out there. He's cutting himself and things like that. And the Bible says in Luke 8:35, then went they out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. All right, he's thinking right, and they were afraid. They're afraid because they go, what happened to this guy? We couldn't bind him with chains, but now he's sitting there, he's clothed, and he's a normal person because he met Jesus, and Jesus helped him to think right. You know, is our world thinking correctly today? Evolutionists need to be put in the right mind about creation. They're not thinking right. And when you start with the idea of evolution and you base your thinking upon that, you're going to have skewed reasoning, right? But the Bible would help them to get back to the right mind. God would help them. Abortionists do not think right about life. They tell you what they think about life, and it's so contrary to what God says. Atheists do not think right about God, about who God is. Sinners do not think right about their sin or judgment and justice, right? If they're going to continue that, they don't have a concept of who God is as a holy God and the fact that hell is coming and things like that. And so everybody needs God to help put them into their right mind. And so a right mind, as we consider this, a right mind is supported by God's word. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, okay? To gird one's loins is to prepare for action, okay? Get it ready to use. Get your mind ready to use. The Queens Ferry Crossing, that bridge that we were able to watch them build the last few years, I think it's been open now, what, a year and a half, maybe two years, something like that, but a huge suspension bridge over the Firth of Forth, and it's amazing what engineers could do as they line those things up. I have no idea how they figure out how to do that to get it to come closer, closer together, and as they're doing that, they're adding that undergirding, right, that supports for that, the suspension cables that are lowered down and the brackets and beams and things that are under that, the cement pillars. Everything is undergirding that structure so that when it takes on the incredible load of lorries and buses and cars and everything on it, it's gonna stand up because it's undergirded with that. Yeah, the Bible is what forms that superstructure for us to get our thinking ready for action, to get our mind ready to be able to think correctly. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I get the word of God in, and in anything, whether salvation or sanctification or whatever doctrine I'm looking at, my faith and any promise that God has given is the fact that it is given by God in his word. So that gives me ability to think right. I can believe that because God said that. Psalm 119, verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. So you gotta learn that, undergird your thinking. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 16, I will not forget thy word. Okay, so for me to think right, I'm gonna gird up the loins of my mind. What do I need to do? Gird it up with what? The word of God. Get the word of God in there so that I'm thinking correctly. So if I want a strong mind, that's where it comes from. And so the second thing is, so a right mind is supported by God's word, but then secondly, a right mind is exercised. It's exercised. Gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, loins have to do with core strength of the body. Loins would be the abdominal muscles. They would be the back muscles. We'll actually look at this word twice this week because on Sunday night, we're looking at the Proverbs 31 woman, and it speaks about that, all right, that she's strengthening herself. And so it has to do with that core strength. When I was in high school, we didn't have, we were a small Christian school, and so we had intramural sports that we would play, co-ed sports for us. And I don't know if intramural is the right word or not, but co-ed, we had guys and girls, and we would go and play other Christian schools. They had girls volleyball teams. And so we'd be exercising. My coach thought that was really good, even though you might think, well, it's just volleyball, right? How strong do you have to be? But she would exercise us, and one of the exercises is laying on your back with your knees up, your hands down between your legs, and you're just slowly going like this with your shoulders off the ground. It's called a stomach crunch. And if you've ever done them, you know that at some point you say what we'd say, that's, I feel the burn, right? I mean, your stomach is just hurting because you're doing that exercise. You're going against resistance. The resistance in that case is gravity, right? And with that gravity, you're strengthening yourself by going against it. And so our mind, to be exercised, the loins of our mind, we got to exercise it with truth until we're thinking right about it. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, so our senses, our perception of good and evil, where does that take place? In our minds, right? Am I thinking right about that? Do I really see that like God sees that? And to exercise myself to think biblically, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I need to be somebody who said, okay, if I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind, I need to exercise myself in the word of God. So I'm going to study. I'm not going to casually read my Bible, you know, maybe get my 5 minutes in, my 10 minutes in, but I'm going to take some time, look at the word of God, see what it says, and really begin to meditate upon it. And so are you exercising your mind to discern what is right, really thinking about God's word? And then the third thing in this regard about getting a right mind is the responsibility of the owner, okay? It's our responsibility. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, as much as we like to do this, you know, sometimes as a parent, you'd like to make your kid think right, all right? As a teacher, you'd like to make your students think right. As much as you've ever in your life wanted to help somebody to process something and get it right, we could try, right? We could say some things, but ultimately it comes down to that person looking at it, taking it in, and receiving it, right? They got to exercise and think with their mind. And so when God's word is preached, some people are going to think right about it, others will not. I mean, there's going to be some that mock, there's going to be some that doubt, there's going to be other people that look at it and say, you know what, no, I believe that. I believe that. And so everybody's responsible for themselves, and I would say to anybody or everybody, I'd say, hey, believe God, take God at what he says, get right in there and say, this is my mind, I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind with the truth of the word of God. The Berean church was great at this. Acts 17, verse 11. It says about them, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And a lot of times I would quote that scripture and I'd stop there. But you know what it says next? Therefore, many of them believed. They studied it out. They looked at it. They said, is that actually what God says? And then they came to the conclusion, you know what? That is what God says. And so they exercised their mind, and they said, I believe that. And so we of all people ought to be right with God. How should we be right? First, as Peter's talking to us tonight, get right in your mind. Make sure that you're thinking right about what God says. And then secondly, get a right awareness, a right awareness. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Then he says, be sober. All right, soberness has to do with being in control or being ready, right? There's a soberness. And so I just want to consider some aspects about soberness tonight. If you are sober, you are alert for the enemy, right? Somebody that's sober in a battlefield context is somebody that is not frivolous or partying or just kind of, you know, doing their own thing. They recognize that there is an ever-present danger of attack. We looked at, you know, the video of the Ukrainian soldiers that were getting ready for the Russians to invade. And what you saw when you saw those people, you didn't see people that were partying or all excited. You saw serious-minded people that are ready to engage that enemy that would come into their land. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. All right, Tommy and I have been doing some evangelism in Edinburgh. I would say this, the vast majority of young people in our day do not recognize that Satan is coming to rob them of everything good in their life. I mean, they're acting as if the life's just a joke, right? Do whatever you want to do. Be whatever you want to be. Who cares? Cast off restraints, right? Just get in there. Have fun. But they're living their life in a way that is not sober. A lot of parents that, I'd say the vast majority of parents are careless about the things of God. They don't take seriously the fact that they have a responsibility to give religious instruction to their kids. I'm talking about the world. Now, hopefully not in our churches, but the vast majority of people, they're just getting out there living life as if, you know, big deal. It's a big, again, party. Who really cares about really thinking too hard about what you're teaching your kids? But the Bible says to be sober. Why? Because they're acting as if there's no danger or damnation coming. They're just kind of bobbing along in the sea of life, and they're not going to be ready for that day when they stand before God. Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. You know, it's not, I'm not saying tonight that we can't have fun as believers and, you know, and enjoy life and maybe some of the wonderful things about life. But there ought to always be a soberness about us that says, hey, but this is real. This is not a game. I think, you know, we got all these games that, you know, kids play these days and life could kind of be like that. It's just a game. You're just trying to get ahead. Instead of recognizing, no, I need to live my life for something of value, something of purpose. Be sober. There's a battle. And then if you're sober, you're controlled by the Spirit of God, but you're not controlled by wicked influences. Not controlled by wicked influences. About 10 years ago, we took a young girl home, similar to kind of the young ladies that we got here at our church tonight. And as we dropped her off, it was dark there in Lone Head, and we're waiting. Her dad wasn't home. And a man came stumbling along, and he's kind of, you know, tripping and things. And she kind of turned towards me and almost like put her arm around me, and she said, "Drunks scare me." And then she turned and said, "Oh, Daddy." You know, it's just sad to look at that. See a man that, like so many people today, they're controlled by something other than themselves, right? He was controlled by alcohol. Others are controlled by drugs. Some are controlled by money lust and gambling. Others are controlled by immorality or wicked desires of the flesh. And so their life is all about those things leading them and guiding them. But somebody that's sober is somebody that is in control of their life. They're controlling those passions. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day," we recognize we got the light on. We understand where we're going. "Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Okay, so if I'm sober, I'm yielded to God's control in my life and that he's the one leading me, not something else. Romans 6:16 warns us, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So I could either be controlled by ungodliness or I could be controlled by godliness. Somebody that's sober is controlled by godliness, right? I'm not going to follow that path. Thirdly, if you're sober, you're fulfilling God-given responsibilities. You're fulfilling them. And so Titus in chapter 2, to the young women, it says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so a young Christian woman that is a godly young Christian woman and young mother is not somebody that says, "Hey, I got my time, my things. I want to go play my games and have those times out with the girls and things like that." She's somebody that's sober about life, recognizes she has a God-given responsibility and says, "I'm going to meet the needs of the responsibility God's given to me. And so I'm going to care for my family. I'm going to care for my husband. I'm going to fit into that position that God's given to me." Young men that are sober, Titus 2, verse 6 and 7. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And so again, a godly man that is sober is somebody that thinks, "I need to know my Bible, and I need to guide my family, give proper leadership and instruction to my family." So again, I'm just saying tonight that somebody that is is sober is somebody that's fulfilling the God-given responsibilities given to them. Now, I want to say this. A lot of parents today are like big teenagers, right? I've heard of dads that, I mean, they're gamers. They spend hours playing games. Moms that, you know, they don't really want to be moms. They don't want to engage with their kids. So we got to understand, God's given us responsibility, be sober about it and say, no, life's serious. I am involved in the position that God has given to me. And then if you're sober, you know you need God's help. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Okay, so somebody that is sober is looking up and saying, "God, I have got to have your help. I can't do this thing on my own. I am in a position of dependence upon you." And I can say it this way tonight. Good marriages do not just happen. Good parenting doesn't just happen. good ministry, good churches, it does not just happen. That's why we got to be in this position of, I am sober, and so I recognize, God, I need your help. Psalm 127, verse 1, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And so we ought to be sobered by that and say, God, I can't have a good marriage, I can't have a good family, I can't have good ministry, evangelism, whatever, without you. And so I'm sober tonight, I recognize my need. And so I'm going to think right, and then I'm going to have the right awareness, a soberness. And then get a right focus is the third thing tonight. Get a right focus. And, again, as we're talking tonight, many people have a very limited focus about life. Their idea about life is maybe I go to work to get to the weekend to spend my money on whatever I want to spend on the weekend. Then I go to work so I can earn money for the weekend. And that's their life, just that cycle of I'm living for the end of the week, and then I'm going to through the work week to get to the end of the week, and that's all that they're thinking about. You know, if we're not careful as believers, we could become as careless. That our life is just about this really quick cycle where it's just, I'm just dealing with it and just rotating the wheel instead of thinking about what I am seeking to achieve for God. And so get a right focus. And so Peter reminds us that we're in, as it were, kind of a race, or that there's a future finish line ahead of us. It says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's saying, you haven't finished the race. It's only begun at salvation. The end is in the future, and so keep that aware. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Now, the Apostle Paul, one of the great Christian athletes that did so much for God and for God's glory, you know, but Paul never got to the point where he thought, I've achieved, or I've arrived, or I've done enough, so I can't retire. I'm going to sit back, relax, and just enjoy my retirement because I've already done so much for God. I mean, you think about all the things that he did, all the messages he preached, all the people that he impacted. He could have at any point stopped and goes, well, that's enough. But he had that mindset of pressing on. Philippians 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Okay, I don't think I've arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Let's think like this. If anything, ye be otherwise minded, you're thinking wrong, God shall reveal even this unto you. All right, so he says, get the mindset where it's still out there, that you're still pushing towards that. Forget those victories, forget the failures, and get focused on the race that you're in and run it to the best of your ability. You know, again, is that our focus tonight? Hope to the end. Are we focusing ahead and saying, I'm just going to keep trusting God for what he's talking about here? Because you're in a race, but you need God's grace to continue the race and to run the race. And so he says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves and what we don't deserve at all. And so his grace takes a sinner and he makes a sinner a saint. Praise God, right? He did that great work by his grace. He takes away eternal death. He gives us eternal life. That's God's grace. We don't deserve that. We deserve hell, but God in his grace gives that to us. He took our sin away. He changes us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Again, that is grace. And grace is what is necessary for us to succeed at kind of some of the things that we're talking about tonight, the Christian life and experience. It's only possible by God's grace, okay, that's grace that's brought unto us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So whatever that is in our life, whatever we look at and say, and we might rightly say it, you know what, my race, I can't do that. I can't be godly. I can't be disciplined. I can't be a good mom, a good dad, a good student, whatever. I can't, but by the grace of God, that's where the the truth comes in, I can. It's true to say I can't, but it's not true to say I can't in the sense that God expects this and sorry. It's true to say I can't, but by the grace of God, I can. And so God's able to help us be a godly mom, godly dad, godly child. His unmerited favor makes it possible. He's able to make all grace abound toward us. And I like the way it says it in that verse, the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God's going to give that to us, but let's remember we're in a race. Keep that focus ahead, trying to strive and be everything that God intends us to be. So get a right mind, get a right awareness, get a right focus. Focus ahead on that race by God's grace. And then fourth, get right desires. Get right desires. You know, parents know how difficult it can be to get a child to eat something. If you got a picky eater, I know pretty much I think our kids have done fairly well eating things. We have had some picky eaters, and you know, it kind of frustrates you a little bit. You're as a parent, you're looking at them thinking, "You got to eat, kid. You know, if you don't eat, it's not going to be good." And so you're trying to get them to eat, especially you know maybe some things that would be better for them than sweets or crisps or something like that. And if you could just get them to taste it, right? Because if they taste it, a lot of times it's not that it's not good to them. They just look at it and say, "I don't think I'd really like to eat that." But if you could get them to taste it, sometimes they'll get on your side and then they'll clean their plate, right? Obedience. They'll eat it because they have what? A desire for it. And so we need that right desire. If we're going to obey God, and as a young person, if a young person doesn't want to obey God, how are you going to get them to obey God? If in our church, as we're growing as a congregation, and God brings believers into our church, how can we help somebody just obey God if they don't desire to? There has to be an appetite for it, a desire for it. So we need to get that right desire. Why? Because of the truth that we'll consider here. Because being obedient is expected. We ought to desire it. Why? Because being obedient, that's the expectation that God has for us. Look at verse 14. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust." And if you wonder where I'm getting the idea of desire, the former lust has to do with our desire, right? It was a wrong desire. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former desires in your ignorance," okay? So Peter reminds them that they're to be like obedient children. Let me ask you a question. Did you know there's such a thing as a disobedient child? Right? We understand that tonight. And again, if anybody's been a parent, you understand that very well. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." And so I can look at a child and I can say that is an obedient child. I can say that is a disobedient child. Let me ask you another question. Did you know there is such a thing as a disobedient Christian? Yes. Right? I mean, it's entirely possible for somebody to be carnal and fleshly and disobeying God. And Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," that's an obedient child, "but as unto carnal," that's fleshly, disobedient child, "even as unto babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for yet carnal," you're still acting like a little disobedient kid. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk like men?" So the Corinthians, you could say, were being like disobedient children. And here Peter is saying to these believers, hey, as obedient children. And so tonight, we could evaluate our life, say, am I an obedient child? I ought to get a right desire for that. I ought to say, you know what, that's what I need to be. Why? Because that's God's expectation, is that I be an obedient child. But then secondly, being obedient means a changed lifestyle. Verse 14 again, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Okay, this is where you were before you got saved. All right, there it says, not fashioning yourselves. So fashioning oneself is to be in the mold of, right? It's to make like whatever that you're molding your life around. At the Milwaukee Zoo where I grew up in Wisconsin, and as a child, we lived pretty close to the Milwaukee Zoo. I think it was the Milwaukee one, maybe Madison, Wisconsin. But whatever place at the zoo, they had these molding machines that I can still remember the smell of the plastic that was, I guess, sprayed into there. Did you have anything like this growing up, Tommy? Like a plastic mold type thing? And so you spray it in there. It's different colors of plastic, depending on the animal that you're getting. And I remember getting a gorilla. It was black. You know, and you spray it in there, and it comes out, and it's shaped just like that gorilla, all right? And you can tell what the mold is by the shape that comes out. It might be a lion. Might be a bear. And as I said, a gorilla. And you look at it and say, that's the kind of mold that was in the machine because that's the shape that you have. And so they weren't to be fashioned like their old lifestyle. What they were before Christ saved them, that was one shape. But he expected them to be in a different shape. Let's talk about the shape that they were in. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, living in sexual sin outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That is going to be, by the way, a transgender is an effeminate, a man that's dressed like a woman. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's sodomy. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you know the next verse, right? And such were some of you. That was you before you got saved. But hey, praise God. God stepped in. He made you into the image of his son. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the new mold is your life in Christ. The old mold should have been broken when somebody got saved. And so we think about tonight, being obedient, getting that right desire for obedience. Being obedient means a changed lifestyle. I'm not like that anymore by the grace of God. God has changed me. And then being obedient is a choice. It's a choice. Notice what it says, verse 14. As obedient children, next three words, not fashioning yourselves. Right? So being obedient is a choice. When we got those plastic molds at the zoo, and I think there was a tiger and there was, some other animals that were there. Whatever you decided, that's what you got. We had some money, I'm sure, some change that we put into the machine. And there were three of us, my brother, myself, and my sister, and my mom, I'm sure, took us around. And I can remember there were different machines, different colors, plastic, and different animals. And I couldn't cry after I put my money in and I got what I had fashioned in that machine. When I got it out, I looked at it and thought, that's just what I wanted because that's how I had it fashioned, right? My choice. And it's the same for us tonight. And for any believer that is anywhere in this world, it is their choice. If their life looks more like the world than like Christ, it's because being obedient is a choice. And so we have to look at it and say, right, I'm going to change my life. If my life still looks like the world, I'm going to change my life to make my life look like Christ. And then the last thing is, being obedient shows that you're no longer foolish. It says in verse 14, again, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. See, before you got saved, that is where you were at. You were in ignorance. Again, I mentioned Tommy and I are doing evangelism there in Edinburgh yesterday down in Princes Street, looking out at people that, I would say this, they are ignorant. I could understand why the Lord there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're going about their life. Their life is messed up in sin, and they don't even have the common sense to get on their face before a holy God and to cry out in fear of the Almighty, right? Because they're ignorant. Paul was like that before he got saved. Think about it. He was killing Christians. I mean, he was completely ignorant of what he was doing and that he was against God. And Paul said of himself, 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now think, when somebody gets saved, they ought not be ignorant anymore. When somebody got saved, they ought not think, I just kind of go along in my old merry way, molding my life after sin and the lust of this world and the devil's family. I'm just gonna continue this. Listen, that if somebody does that, they are violating all the truth that God's given to them. And so Peter says, hey, don't continue down that path in ignorance. Let's be obedient. Let's be obedient. And so get right desires. You know, that ought to be our heart tonight. We're going to mess up at times. We're going to fail. That's not to say that we set ourselves on that path, but there will be times where we violate that and sin against God. But we ought to be able to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go down that path because I want to be an obedient child, not fashioning myself according to the former lusts in my ignorance. And then the last thing that we want to consider here tonight is get a right standard. Get a right standard. So we talked about get a right mind, get right awareness, get a right focus, and then get right desires. And then lastly here, get a right standard. And so if we had to set a standard for ourselves, and I'm just talking about anything in life, we want to achieve something, we're going to set the bar, all right, of where we want to set it. It would be a standard that would be easily obtainable if we're going to set the standard. For instance, students with their A levels, they would set it where primary students could pass it without studying, right? If that was, their standard, they're going to set it, I mean, as easy as possible because they want to do well on it, so they're going to put it really, really low. New drivers, it would kind of be like if you don't have a major accident, you get to pass your test, right? Because that would be great. Why? Because I want to pass my test. So if we set our own standards, what would we set? A substandard, right? That's what man would do, is to set a standard based on a low level of achievement so that we could easily overcome it. And so tonight, get a right standard. It's a standard for your life which is based on God's perfection. It's based on God's perfection. Verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy. Then it goes on to say, so be ye holy. All right, as he which hath called you is holy. Again, would you like a different standard tonight than the holiness of God? Probably. And there's plenty of ways that we could do that. You know, there's people that would just say, well, as long as we're better than the world, right, as a church. As long as we're better than the world. And the world is like this. It's going down, right? Our world is becoming so incredibly perverse. Listen, women would not have walked about speaking the way that they speak generations ago, dressing the way they dress generations ago. Men mocking God, blaspheming God, living in immorality as never, never before generations ago. And so the world's just like down, down, down. And so if the church says, my standard is as long as we're 10 paces from the world, that's good. And the church is going like this, right? If that's what we're following. All right, it's kind of nice to have a standard too that looks over and goes, well, there's other churches over there and we've got higher standards than them. And as long as our standard's higher than them, it must be okay. But that's not the standard that God's given to us. The standard that we've got here tonight is the holiness of God. God is completely sinless. God is without sin. Listen, tonight, what can I tell us as a church? God desires us to be without sin. God desires us to live in victory over all sin. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What's that tell me? God wants me to overcome every sin because he's making a way to escape of every sin. God does not want me to continue in sin. What, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because that's not God's standard. God's standard is perfection. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so if you want to look at your life and you say, I'm gonna think right, and I'm gonna get things going here right, get the right standard. The standard is the holiness of God. A standard which by which we evaluate everything in our life. So it says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation means manner of life, behavior, conduct. And I can say to us tonight, that means movies you watch, music you listen to, apps you download, places you go, what you wear, who you're with, your language, your activities. Just think about it, the scope of life. We're to take everything and we're to put it up to God's standard. Is that right in the sight of God? Does that please God? You know, again, we could ask ourselves the question, is our life holy? Would Jesus watch it? Would Jesus wear it? Would Jesus own it? Would Jesus go there? Would he be with them doing that? Would he say that? I mean, just think about how that stacks up with the average Christian. Listen, would Jesus do that? We ought so to walk even as he walked. And so we got to look at that in our life and say, you know what? It does matter what I watch. It does matter what I listen to. It does matter what I say, what I think about, where I go, who I'm with, why. You know, all these things are parts of my life, and God says these are to be holy. And so it's a standard where I evaluate everything in my life, and it's a standard to which we are accountable. Notice verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know where that's written? If I'm not mistaken, it's Exodus. And somebody could say, oh, you know, pastor, preacher, whatever. They could say, that's Old Testament. Are you saying that the law is still in existence? Yes, the moral law is. It's a ceremonial law that's passed. You know, the ceremonial law is we're not going to come up and give animal sacrifices today because Jesus Christ fulfilled that. The whole rending of the veil in the temple shows that. But that law that God gave, yes, is still in existence today. And God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we can look at that tonight and say, you know what? That's not optional. I really ought to desire that. I really ought to desire to say, by God's grace, I want to walk where I've got the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize this. The blood of Jesus Christ makes this possible. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so praise God tonight. Absolutely, we can be totally right with God through the blood of Christ. Even if we mess up in sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can have our sin taken away so that we could be right with God and we can obey God. And that's where we need to be. And so think about what Peter has said, just to summarize it here at the end. He said, look at all these things you've got. You've got this relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. You've got the inheritance. You've got all these things that are a package that God has given to us, the abundance of his word and all these things. And because of that, do you know what? You ought to think right. Get right in the way you're thinking. Think biblically. You ought to be sober and think, oh, you know, life's not a game. It's not a game. It's a battle, and I need to fight for Christ. Get a right focus. I'm running a race, and I'm looking ahead, and I'm trusting God for the grace to run the race through the revelation that God's given to me in Jesus Christ. And then I want to obey. I really want to please God. Okay, I might get it wrong sometimes, but my desire is to please God, and I'm not going to put a substandard up and say, well, that's good enough. I'm going to say the standard is Christ, and Christ is holy. And ask God, help me to do that. You know, these are some great verses. And really, I believe tonight, these are verses of revival. Because a believer that takes that to heart, looks at that and says, you know what? That's what God says, so that's what I'm going to do, is a believer that's going to be what God desires them to be. Right with God. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God, put it deep into our hearts here tonight. There's some precious truth in this. I have benefited from studying this. And Father, I pray that we've benefited tonight from examining it. And Father, I pray that we think right. I pray that we be sober. Father, I pray that we would get right desires, set the right standards. And Father, have an awareness of what's really taking place in our life and say, you know what? It's a good marriage, a good man, a good woman. It's not going to happen by accident. Good Christian. And so I pray, Father, with tender dependence upon you, just in our hearts here as we bow our heads, it might be good for us to say, you know what? I haven't been living up to your standard. And God, forgive me. Christ made it possible. And Father, maybe we haven't been thinking right because we're not really thinking biblically. Now I pray that we'd gird up the loins of our mind so that we're thinking right, so that we could be everything that you desire us to be, right with God. May the Spirit of God bless the Word of God to our hearts and minds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, praise God for his word here tonight.